Well, I want to propose that we honor John every week. Number one, I think it'd be well deserved. Number two, look at all the guests he's brought. That would be a real boon for this church. So we're glad that y'all are here and other guests are here. And we're glad, John, that this church has had the opportunity now to, at least in this small moment, give you some portion of the well-deserved honor that should be coming your way. So congratulations, and we look forward to much continued service in the kingdom from you. I want to do a little bit of housekeeping before getting into our passage this morning. I met with the leadership team last week, and with their input on what to do next in terms of sermon series, it was divided, not because the team is divided, but just because there's so many interests in Scripture. But I think we can find unity behind a couple of the suggestions there in that group, and that is the book of Revelation. There's probably a lot that would apply to today, and so we're going to do a series on the book of Revelation in a couple weeks when we end up this series. So go tell your friends, go tell your enemies, and we'll begin that in a couple of weeks. And in Bible class, Dayton has been saving a Bible class for over a year now. You're talking about the cosmos being against you. Dayton had a Bible class ready for a week in March of 2020, and the governor of Texas said he couldn't teach it. So he's held on to it, though. And our first Bible class in a couple weeks, when that begins, he'll be sharing that class with us. And then after that, I'll be picking it up, and we're going to do Jeremiah. And again, that came from the leadership team. And I think that would be applicable as well. And so that's what I'll do. I'll pick that up after Dayton teaches. And so I don't know if I look forward to Jeremiah. It's kind of a sad book, but I understand the implications for what it has to say for today. So from that standpoint, I'll appreciate it. All right, turn if you would to John chapter 20. And we're going to pray, and then we'll get into a passage that's much more fun than Jeremiah. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much that Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross and suffer for us. And as we're about to see, thank you so much that he was willing to be raised from the dead, and that you, O Heavenly Father, brought him out of that tomb, and we're grateful. And may that resurrection stay with us, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1982, Premier Brezhnev passed away, the leader of the Soviet Union. And George H.W. Bush, who at that time was vice president, was our representative at that funeral service in Moscow. And later reflected upon that, he said the thing that startled him, it literally caused him to gasp and lose his breath, was in the midst of this recognition of this leader of this atheistic empire, the widow of Brezhnev passed before the coffin. And Bush saw that she made the sign of the cross. And he was amazed by that. With all her access to power, with all her risk in making that sign in the midst of a country that had declared itself atheistic, here, this wife of the premier expresses a hope in the resurrection. I think there are a lot of people in the world today who, if they don't hope in the resurrection, they want to hope in the resurrection. And there's every reason for them to do so. If you're not there, turn to John 20. We're going to look at this. Let me read a few verses to you. Because Jesus' body has been put into the tomb. And in verse 1, we read, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So, As is the custom in that day, there are loved ones who will go and put spices on the body of the dead. And, well, even today, with our loved ones in the ground in cemeteries, we'll often go back and pay our respects and be drawn to those tombstones. And I guess that's similar to what's happening here in this story, that emotional connection that Mary has. And then if you look, you'll notice that behind her comes Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and we think that's John. And so they come to the tomb, and you know they have to be disillusioned. And what does disillusion mean? It means somebody's had an illusion, and life has dissed it. That illusion is gone. And so usually it results in disappointment, maybe even giving up. And I see some of these apostles possibly giving up. The illusion they had of what Jesus would do, bring in this earthly kingdom and take over and kick out the Romans, they saw clearly it was not going to happen. And so they are in an illusion that has been popped, and now they are disappointed. In verse 3, Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, and both are running. But it tells us John is the one that outran Peter to the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen there. But he did not go in. And I appreciate this little tidbit, because doesn't this sound like Simon Peter? This Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went right on into the tomb. Now, I inserted that "right on into." That's an insertion on my part, but that's what I'm hearing there. Just boisterously going right in without much thought. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And he saw and believed. So now you have a shift. And this is not like a speedboat, mind you, that's going along, and a small speedboat that can turn real quickly. This is going to be more like a cruiser or battleship, I guess I should say, that's big, and it takes a while to turn, but it's turning. It's almost imperceptible, but it's turning, and that's what you're going to have with these apostles. You're going to have this shift in their view of the world, of the universe, and of Jesus. And it starts here. John looks, and he believes. It didn't fall into place at once, but it's starting to fall into place. You notice verse 9, it says they had been given the scriptures, they had read the scriptures, they had seen the prophecies, but they didn't understand fully what those prophecies were saying. That's going to take some time. That ship's turning, though. And then you get into verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels quite seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." See, she thinks the body has been stolen. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And this scene has been painted by many a famous artist. This event where she encounters the resurrected body of Jesus the Christ. In verse 15, he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And catch this, thinking this was the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Oh, excuse me, I just read that. Verse 18, Mary of Magdala went to the disciples, and she told them the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. And again, we have a movement. Because if you look here at verse 19, word is starting to filter out amongst the disciples, but there's still an uncertainty. What is next? And so you have, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. So they're still thinking, because we were, in the Jews' eyes, leading an uprising, we may be in trouble here. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his sides. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and talks about forgiveness of sins. And that gets into a section that I don't think we have time to look at today. What I do think we need to stay with is the theme that we're talking about. And that is, when you've seen the resurrection, you take it with you, and it impacts you. So notice these guys, they're meeting together, they're behind the locked doors, they're concerned, they're afraid, and Jesus comes in, and notice there is this need to show them these wounds that have been, I don't know, transformed into this resurrected body, but for confirmation that he has indeed risen from the dead. And John makes this as a big point to set up what comes next. And you know the rest of the story. And we're going to end with it. And that is, what happens with Thomas? For if you look at verse 24, now Thomas, the twin, was one of the 12. And he wasn't with others when Jesus appeared to them. So they told him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said, first, I must see the nail scars in his hands and touch them with my fingers. I must put my hand where the spear went into his side. I won't believe it unless I do this. Now, because of this, we have given Thomas a nickname. As a matter of fact, when we were earlier in this series, we talked about this. And I'm going to go back to that context in just a second. But just to remind you, what is our nickname for Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Because of this story, we call him Doubting Thomas. I want to make 2 points. Number one, remember back in John 11 when going near Jerusalem meant the apostles and Jesus were risking being attacked by the Jewish leaders. And very possibly, you could even say probably, being put to death. And there was some debate whether or not they should go visit Lazarus because he was sick. And getting that close to Jerusalem could mean they'd be killed. And amongst this debate, Thomas said, let us go with Jesus and let us die with him. So remember, this is a man of tremendous courage. What we're reading here in John chapter 20 is not Thomas has become a scaredy cat. Second point I want to make, when he says this about unless I see, keep in mind the guys who have the good publicist that we don't ever talk about, the doubting 12 or the doubting 11. I say that because Jesus, when he goes to them, what does he do? Shows them the same thing, right? For them to believe. Yet they had really good publicity agents, so you don't ever hear about the doubting 11. And Thomas didn't. Hired a different guy, different publicity firm, so now he's doubting Thomas. Bad business decision. However, we're going to go with this, okay? What Jesus does is nothing short of what he did with the other ten. So, Jesus comes to them, and he comes to Thomas. All right. A week later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus came in while the doors were still locked and stood in the middle of the group. That's another side trail we could take that would be kind of interesting, but I'm not going to go down there. I'm not sure what all the resurrected body can do, but evidently one of them is can go in and out, and the walls won't stop it. All right. Jesus greeted his disciples and said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and have faith." And again, I don't think he means that like these other ten got it together, but you didn't. I think he's trying to tell all of them, believe, have faith. And by the way, if you hang in there until the end of this chapter, you see that's what he's trying to tell everybody else too, including us. So, Jesus shows these wounds are the remnants of them in this resurrected body. And you remember how Thomas responds? Verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And ultimately, that's the point we all have to arrive to, correct? All of us have to come to that point where we say, we see Jesus for who he is, we see the resurrected Jesus, and we say, "My Lord and my God." You remember how we started this series and we're talking? Remember me telling you about the friend of mine who was from a group that didn't believe that Jesus was God, but a God, or they put him in a category that was pretty general. They even had their own translation. Remember, I was telling you that one of the things about John with a proper translation, John makes you make a decision: is Jesus God or is he not? And it's woven throughout this confrontation, Jesus claiming, Jesus understanding, John claiming Jesus is God. And here you have this, I think, fitting climax, Thomas pronouncing it, "My Lord and my God." And he's not going to go on doubting or being disillusioned. And neither do we need to. Well, Jesus says, "Because you have seen me and you believe, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John wants us to know, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that life doesn't just begin at our conversion, at our transformation through baptism. It continues on, and God continues to work at transforming us. And so what I want to leave you with is this theme that we started at the beginning of this story, which is you encounter the resurrected Jesus, and your life is changed by that. You take the resurrection with you. And certainly, you know the stories of these apostles. These disciples, they took that resurrection with them, and so should we. We follow our faith. We follow in the faith. We follow our Lord and Savior. And what I think that means, practically speaking, is first of all, our lifestyle begins to change and begins to look more and more like Jesus. And so we begin to look at the needs of others instead of primarily looking at our own needs. And we elevate the meeting of those needs. And that's all part of doing to others as we'd have them doing to us, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, and just living Jesus. But through the partnership of the Holy Spirit and our intense desire to become like Jesus, hopefully little by little we are. And so our thoughts change, our habits change. Wouldn't it be great if we go into eternity, and in doing so, we realize there's no change in lifestyle? Wouldn't that be neat? The life we live in eternity is basically the same as the life we live here. Now, I understand there are some different. We're not going to get up in heaven on Monday morning. I woke up, got out of bed, passed a comb across my head. I understand there's going to be some differences in eternity. I get that. But, you know that song. Nice. I didn't think I'd have many that would, but good. In eternity, I don't know what it's going to be like. I've heard speculation. Perhaps we're like the messengers of God. We'll assume missions of service. I don't know. But I can see that the qualities, the thought processes, the attitudes that render themselves into worship and service, carrying on into eternity. What if there's no difference other than just our body has been resurrected and transformed, and yet there seems to be something identical? Wouldn't that be neat if our lives have taken on that kind of meaning and action? And I think that's, as you look at this story, that's what it's inviting us to consider. Taking on that lifestyle of Jesus. And then secondly, I want you to think about the kingdom of God. I want you to remember the kingdom of God is more than just the church. The church is certainly part of the kingdom of God, but it's more than that, because the kingdom of God is in heaven as well. It's just the kingdom is where God reigns. And about almost 10 years ago, there's a tragedy within the ACU family. Some of you may remember that. There was a tragic wreck where people were killed, students were killed. I think some of them involved, if I remember correctly, athletes, female athletes, either going to or coming back from an athletic event. And I had a friend who had a son at that time who was a student at ACU, and that friend, who was usually unemotional, we were talking on the phone immediately after this event, and he was so impacted by this that he literally began to cry on the phone, which was so unusual for him. And he was talking about his son that had known one of the girls that was killed, and how wonderful she was and Christ-like she was, and how terribly impactful in a sad way this her being taken away was. And yet, at the funeral service, she came from a family of faith, and her mother had said something. They had proclaimed at this funeral. I went back online and actually saw this. I remember seeing this. But her mother's message was about her beloved daughter. She is still living in the same kingdom she has always lived in. And that thought arrested me. She saw herself as a part of the kingdom of God, and her death did not stop it. If anything, it led to a graduation of more opportunity within that kingdom, of more fulfillment within that kingdom. But she was still a part of that same kingdom of God. If you are in Christ, the kingdom of God, Jesus tells us, is within you. And you are living for Him. Matter of fact, you are impacting this world that's got so many problems right now in a very positive way, because you're bringing that kingdom to this world. And in a sense, you're bringing that part of that organic content of heaven into this world. And then when that day comes, when your life here ends, you're still part of that same kingdom. I'm talking about stability. So, if you're not in Christ and want to talk more about that, grab me, grab someone else here after services, and we'll be glad to talk about that. If there's something you want this body of Christ, this community of faith, to pray for publicly, we'll be glad to do so. Or as Wayne mentioned earlier, he and Wilma will be available just through two sets of doors. To the left is a library. If you have something of a personal, confidential nature that you want to share with them and have them pray with you, they'll be happy to do that. But if we can help you in any way, just let us know in whatever form we can, while we stand and while we sing.